Jennifer. And then I'll just go in.
ヨハネによる福音書1章29節から34節、日本語でお読みします。その翌日、ヨハネは自分の方にイエスが来られるのを見て言った。見よ、世の罪を取り除く神の子羊。私の後から来る人がある。その方は私に勝る方である。私より先におられたからと言ったのはこの方のことです。私もこの方を知りませんでした。しかしこの方がイスラエルに明らかにされるために、私は来て水でバプテスマを授けているのです。またヨハネは証言して言った。御霊が鳩のように天から下って、この方の上にとどまられるのを私は見ました。私もこの方を知りませんでした。しかし水でバプテスマを授けさせるために、私を使わされた方が私に言われました。御霊がある方の上に下って、その上にとどまられるのがあなたに見えたなら、その方こそ聖霊によってバプテスマを授ける方である。私はそれを見たのです。それでこの方が神の子であると証言しているのです。
The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one." Amen. Today we're continuing to look at the first chapter of John. Behold the Lamb of God. Before we get into digging and unpacking these verses, let's come before the Lord in prayer. Father, again we thank you for your goodness. Again we thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit. Would you teach us your ways that we may walk in your truth? We ask for greater insight, revelation, and truth that would transform our lives, that would set us free. We ask, Lord, that you would bring a great shift, Lord, in the atmosphere, even now, Lord, that the ground we walk on would no longer be owned by the prince of this world. But Lord, as you told Joshua, that every place his sole of the feet touched belonged to him, belonged to the Lord. We thank you so much, Lord, that you have come to take over, to remove the sin of the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
How are you? How many of you smelled or saw rain yesterday? Yeah, see, it's like half of you. Like, I was talking with Ginny on the way over to church, and she's like, "Oh, it didn't even rain around my area. It was sunny." That's kind of weird. It rained a little bit. It rained just enough to get my car really dirty, you know? It was one of those kind of rains. Speaking of water, we know John the Baptist here used water to baptize. And not to get mistaken, but from John the Apostle who wrote this gospel, we're transitioning from John the Baptist's ministry to Jesus' ministry. And before we do that, John testifies about Jesus. Here in verse 29 it says, "The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.'" Although John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, was older than Jesus and his ministry came before Jesus's, he makes the statement, "He was before me. He ranks ahead of me and he was before me," because John recognizes Jesus not just from an earthly human point of view, but because he was the Son of God. He was before even time began. And that's what you see in John, the first verse of John. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and that Word is Jesus Christ." Amen. So that's why Jesus says, "Because he was before me." Not because he was older or his ministry came before, but he existed before time even began.
Yes. Amen.
Now notice what John calls Jesus. He calls him the Lamb of God. While the rest of Israel was expecting the Messiah to come as a lion from the tribe of Judah, John calls Jesus the Lamb of God. The rest of society was looking for a conquering king, but John had eyes to see that even though this was a king, he did not come to conquer in the way the world was expecting him to conquer. He came as a lamb. And if we lived as a Jew in Israel and you said lamb, automatically what pops into mind is sacrifice. Today if I say lamb, you might think of lamb chops, but back then, when they thought of lamb, they thought of sacrifice. Especially the sacrifice Passover lamb. It was a Passover I don't know how Passover works in the Jewish culture, but it seems like all of last week was they celebrated Passover. Someone's going to have to explain that to me. I thought it was just like a one-day thing, but it's a week-long thing. Anyways, even though this would cause many to stumble, Jesus coming as a lamb, this would cause many to misunderstand who Jesus is and was, it was necessary for Jesus to come as a lamb the first time. It was absolutely necessary. Why? It goes on and says, Jesus came as a lamb because he wasn't here. He didn't come the first time to overthrow the ruling power of that time, i.e. Rome. He did not come to overthrow Rome's oppressive power over Israel. Rather, he came to take away the sin of the world. He came to overpower and overthrow the ruling powers and principalities, the prince of this world. The material overthrow will come later. But prior to any material overthrow, perhaps prior may not be the best way to say it, but connected with every overthrow, material overthrow, there is a spiritual dynamic connected to it. There is a spiritual dynamic that is connected to the powers that rule. I know living in America, in this Western culture, a materialistic culture, is, although that's changing. We live in a postmodern world now, but prior to that, it was, for a couple of hundred of years, it was inconceivable to think that there's a spiritual dynamic to a physical manifestation. But from a biblical worldview, that is always the case. In fact, the spiritual is more important than what we could see, the physical. Jesus came as a lamb to overthrow the ruling spiritual powers. He will come again to finish business. But the first time, it was to overthrow the spiritual ruling powers. Now notice it says, he came to take away the sin of the world. As growing up evangelical Christian, actually I kind of grew up charismatic and then sort of turned evangelical, and now I don't know what I am. I'm just Christian now. We oftentimes focus on personal sin, right? Human sin. And when we think of Jesus' atonement and Jesus' sacrifice, we think of he came to set me free, or us free, humans free. And that's true. That is. However, you'll notice in John's gospel, in his gospel, he doesn't say that necessarily. He says the sin, not of humanity, even though humanity has sinned, but he points out it's the sin of the world. Now, what does that mean? What are the implications of that? There are at least three periods in human history that's recorded that we see the fall and judgment and an earth-shattering moment in terms of everything was different after that time. The first one was in the Garden of Eden. And most of us, we know that story. And most of us, we think back to that story when it's the sin of the world. And that's a good place to start. But that's not the only place. Sin came in through the disobedience of Adam and Eve. However, if you continue to read the book of Genesis, we see that there was a worldwide judgment, not just on humanity, but on the world. And you guys are probably familiar with the flood. The flood did not judge humanity, it actually judged the entire world. It was to cleanse the world. And the flood actually changed dramatically our ecosystem. They say prior to the flood, it probably didn't rain. The world operated in a different way. That's in Genesis 6. That's a weird story. I'm not going to preach heavily on that today. But in that story, it talks about the sons of God coming down on earth. And these sons of God, who are divine beings, having intercourse with women and having offspring called Nephilims, demigods, if you will, half divine, half human giants. The Septuagint call it giants. They were on the earth before the flood, and they were on the earth after the flood. An example of a Nephilim, the most popular one, would be Goliath. Goliath was considered a Nephilim. He was a giant in the land. There was something that happened in Genesis 6 that defiled the world so much that God needed to do a worldwide flood. The next fall of humanity, not just humans, but the world, was Genesis 11, where we see the Tower of Babel. And God comes down, and again, there's another worldwide judgment that transforms, this time not the ecology or the ecosystem of the world, but it transformed the way you and I relate to each other. That's where we get our different cultures and our different language. That's Genesis 11. On those, at least those three occasions, the world has never been the same. And it's in that context we see John coming in and saying he will bring atonement for the sin of the world. Amen. So when we see in Acts 2, people speaking in a language that everybody understands, speaking in tongues, we see the reversal of the curse of what happened in Babel. And that's just a small glimpse of what God is doing. It's a transformation, not just of our human insides, which is important. But when God gets a hold of this world, there's a transformation, not just on our human bodies, but even the space and the place we are in. Thank you. My wife is shaking her head. I'm glad I have somebody with me today. The reversal of the curse of the world. You know, they said in Jerusalem, or in the Promised Land, these grapes were so big that two people had to hold it. And I've seen big grapes, and I've never seen grapes that big. That is the reversal. That is the sin of the world has destroyed the world we know it. And the one we live in is nothing compared to the one that was created. And Jesus comes to restore all of that, all of it. Moving on, it says in verse 31, I myself, this is John the Baptist speaking, did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. The Bible reveals that John's baptism was one of repentance. But here, John also reveals that his baptism was for the purpose of revealing Jesus to Israel. Now, this too is an event, I believe, that is earth-shattering, if you will. This is an event that would transform dynamically the world as we know it. It is the beginning of the Holy Spirit's time on earth. In the other three Gospels, and we won't take a look at them, but in the other three Gospels, we find that the heavens are open. Mark says it was torn open, and the heaven and the Spirit descended on John like a dove. This was an inauguration of a new era. And you could even make the claim, perhaps, an era of open heavens. Now, when you have open heavens, you have the good and the bad, though. You gotta understand. When the heavens open like this, you have the good and the bad. Meaning, it's interesting that prior to the Gospels, in the Old Testament, other than maybe Genesis 6, you don't see a lot of demonized activities. An unclean spirit may come on Saul once in a while. There were occultism going on, I know. There were a lot of pagan rituals and idol worship. But you don't see people so much. There isn't a lot of stories, if any, of demons being inhabiting human beings. Not that I know. The prophets, when they walked on the earth, they didn't go around casting out demons out of people. They did other miracles, but casting out demons isn't something that you see in the Old Testament. It's interesting because a lot of Jesus' ministry in the New Testament has to do with casting out demons. And so when you have an open heaven, you have the Holy Spirit come, but then you have a whole lot of other messy things that happen with an open heaven. If you look at the other three Gospels, it talks about the open heaven. In my mind, prior, what I saw was the heavens opening, the Holy Spirit coming down, but in my mind, I saw the heavens closing right after the Holy Spirit came out. Now that could be what happened. How are the Gospels, the writers never says the heavens closed back up behind the Holy Spirit. It's interesting the details that are there. The heavens are ripped open and the Holy Spirit comes down, descends. Period. And it rests on Jesus. John the Baptist says, I came baptizing so that when this happens, we will know who the Messiah is. I'm sure John heard stories of Jesus. They were cousins. They were blood related. So I'm sure he heard from Auntie Mary and his mother Elizabeth, this boy Jesus, your cousin, he is actually more than just a human being. He is the Son of God. I'm sure there were stories like that circulated, especially early on. Perhaps 20 years passed, 25 years passed. Maybe those stories started dying down. I'm not sure. You know, after 20 years and nothing happening, nothing notable that historians would recognize happening, maybe that talk died down and say, well, maybe he's just a regular person. John, it says, the only reason why I knew that this was the Son of God wasn't necessarily the testimonies I heard from my mom or my auntie, but it was because the Spirit came down and landed on him. It remained on him. In the Old Testament, the prophet would go and anoint the king. The prophet would go and anoint the king. We have a shift from John's ministry, the last Old Testament prophet, some people say. But he himself doesn't anoint the king. He simply baptizes the king. It is God himself that anoints this king with the Holy Spirit. I believe that also signifies a new era. This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. John was a transitional figure from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And at the inception and the inauguration of the Holy Spirit on earth, the transition was complete. It says, I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, and I have seen and bore witness that this is the Son of God. Amen. Amen. John says, I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God. I just want to point out that John's baptism wasn't something he came up with. It wasn't just a zealous person for God who wanted to do something for God. There's nothing wrong with that. This event that took place wasn't an ordinary event. It wasn't an event to try to get people together. Nothing's wrong with that. But this was God ordained. John himself said, "He who sent me to baptize with water." Who sent him? God sent him. It wasn't Jerusalem that sent him. It wasn't the popular leaders of the time that sent him. It was God himself who sent John. And actually, the popular leaders of that time rejected John's ministry. Something to consider. God sends John to do a work, and the religious leader of that time were saying, "Who are you and why are you doing this? Who has given you this authority to do this?" We see right here who it was that sent him. It was God himself who sent him. And notice what John says about Jesus. Not only is he going to take the sin of the world away through the cross, but he will baptize people with the Holy Spirit. This is a new idea altogether. Prior to this, only individuals were filled with the Holy Spirit. And even that, it was anointed with the Holy Spirit. Here John makes a remarkable, unprecedented statement when he says, "This man, Jesus Christ, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." What does that mean? I think a lot of times in my Christian walk, I can only speak for myself, growing up, what was focused was on sin, right? Which is an important focus, don't get me wrong. I'm going to go on a tangent, but you know, even that, it was more like sin management instead of sin eradication. It was like, how can I keep my sin, you know, manageable? Jesus comes to take that away. Amen. We're holiness. I don't know if you guys know, but we're holiness. And holiness people, we have a funky theology. Not that I subscribe to holiness theology altogether, but the holiness theology is this, that there was a moment, I believe it was John Wesley's life, where the sin and the desire of sin was like, it was just taken away from him. It's not like he was fighting to take that sin away. God took that sin away, and he's like, there must be a second blessing, a holiness blessing, where God just simply takes my sin away. And I'm no longer fighting to not do that sin, but that sin is no longer in me. That's sort of the roots of the holiness. I don't know about you, I felt that in times of my life. Not completely, but I have felt that power before. Jesus comes to take sin away, not just to cover it up, not just to manage it. A complete transformation. However, as great as that is, and that is great and wonderful, there is another aspect that John points out that Jesus came to do, and that is to baptize us with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? To those Jewish people that were listening to John's testimony, that would have meant that everything that happened in the Old Testament when people were filled with the Spirit would be a part of our life as well. That's how they would have took it. Whether it's the right way to take it or not, if they said He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit, everything we saw the Spirit do in individuals' lives in the Old Testament would have came into their mind and said, really? Really? If we do live in an era of open heavens, if we do believe that Jesus came more than just to deal with our sins, but have come to baptize us with the Holy Spirit, what are the implications of that? We will get into that as we get into this gospel. Because this gospel will begin to unpack what that means. In fact, I think the whole Bible unpacks what that means. Should I go on a little bunny trail? I mean, we're kind of out of time, but you guys all right? You guys look like you're ready to go home, so maybe we'll go home. No? You know, there are examples, and maybe these are just the extreme examples. Maybe. Or maybe these are supposed to be examples as normal Christian examples. I don't know. But when Paul is filled with the Holy Spirit, you know what happens? He's mistaken for a god. Him and his partner, they're like, you must be Zeus and Hermes, because you guys aren't just normal people. And Paul's like, no, we're not. Give glory to God. We're just His servants. Have you ever been mistaken for a god? Yes? No? Yeah? Not lately, huh? You must be Zeus. Oh, well, you must be, you know, if it was a Eastern person, you must be Buddha incarnate, because there's something about you that is completely different. And you have to be like, no. That's the Holy Spirit in me. Again, that might be an extreme example of what it looks like to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Or it might just be the normal level. I don't know. The Bible doesn't commentate on that. It just says it happened. When the Bible calls us sons of God, that is a loaded term. You have to understand. From a Jewish perspective, sons of God is more than just being chosen people of God. So that when you go back to Genesis 6 and it says the sons of God came down to heaven, it didn't mean just people that God chose. There's in the Old Testament and in antiquity, there's this idea, a different idea of the meaning of sons of God. And we'll get into that later. I'm going way beyond what the scripture is telling us today. It says in the scripture, and let me close with this, I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And John says, I have seen and bore witness that this is the Son of God. I hope that each and every one of us, we may be like John. That your belief in the Son of God is not simply because what somebody else said, but you yourself have borne witness that this is the Son of God, that this is the Messiah. Let me close with a word of prayer. And as we close with a word of prayer, I just want to point out one more thing as we close our eyes. John says, I myself did not know him, but he, God who sent me to baptize with water, said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. John was given two revelations. One, he heard God himself say, go and start baptizing people. Two, God told John what to look for. What to look for. If we're not careful, the God of this world is trying to blind our eyes. And he will do that. If we're not connected to him, hearing him, and looking for what he is telling us to look for, we will miss it. We will rationalize it as our imagination. Father, I ask that you would help us to recognize you when you come. Father, I ask that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart that understands. I ask that you would begin to open blind eyes, spiritually blind eyes. We ask that you would help us to recognize you even when you come to us in a way that we were not expecting. Just like you came as a lamb. Help us to recognize the whispers and the shouts. Lord, because we know when you whisper, you're telling us secrets. Help us to recognize your whisper, Lord. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we're going to...